intended purpose is to grind my beans to perfection. God has made each of us unique and gifted us with different strengths and abilities. And though he uses us in many different ways, he has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the story of a girl named Esther, a Jewish exile who became queen of Persia and found herself in a position to be used by God for a very important purpose. Now, if you've been with us at Hidden Creek over the last little while, several months, you'll know a couple of things. First, you'll know that my buddy Chris just preached on this last fall, and he did a great job, so I've got a lot to live up to, and I'll look forward to your critique when we're done. All right, so you also know that over the last several months, we've been reading through a book together called The Story. And it's a book. Each chapter is made up of passages from the Bible, which are arranged chronologically as one continuing story of God and his people. If you're new to Hidden Creek or have missed a few chapters, I highly suggest jumping in and joining us on this journey. It's not too late, and the best part's yet to come. So in addition to our Sunday morning messages, our life groups that meet throughout the week, our children's ministry, and our junior and senior high school youth group have all been studying the same material. So as one of the youth leaders, I've had the unique opportunity to look at each of these chapters from several different perspectives. I am very blessed every week to be able to hang out with Pastor Brad and his wife Sandra and a pretty awesome bunch of kids. And this morning, our grounded youth group has agreed to assist me in giving you a synopsis of the key events of chapter 20 of the story.
After most of the Jews had returned to Jerusalem, the king of Persia, King Xerxes, reigned from his royal throne in the city of Susa. The king wanted a new wife, so he appointed commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all the most beautiful women to him.
Now there was in Susa a Jew named Mordecai, whose ancestors had been carried into exile from Jerusalem years before. Mordecai had a cousin named Esther, who had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died.
When the king's order had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to Susa. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments before she was presented to King Xerxes. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he waited outside the city gate to find out how Esther was, and what was happening to her.
When the turn came for Esther, the king was attracted to her more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval, so he made her queen.
Not long after, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. While he was there, he overheard two of the king's officers become angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were captured.
After these events, King Xerxes honored a man named Haman, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. After the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down nor pay him any honor.
When Haman saw this, he was enraged. Having learned who Mordecai's people were, Haman looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Then Haman said to King Xerxes,
"There is a certain people dispersed among you, your kingdom who keeps themselves separate. Their customs are different, and they do not obey the king's laws. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them."
So the king said to Haman,
Do with the people as you please.
So Haman sent an order to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month. When Mordecai learned of all this, he went into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. In every province to which the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing.
When Esther's attendant came and told her what had happened, she sent this message to Mordecai.
Go gather together as the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me, and I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.
Esther knew that it was a risk to approach Xerxes for help, for any man or woman who approached the king, even his wife, without being summoned could be put to death. But even so, Esther put on her royal robes and approached Xerxes. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her. Then the king asked,
What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It will be given to you.
If it pleases the king, let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him.
So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet, and as they were drinking wine, the king again asked,
Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted.
If I had found favor with you, Your Majesty, grant me my life and spare my people, for I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated.
Where is he, the man who has dared to do such thing?
This adversary and enemy, this vile Haman.
Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king was enraged and had Haman executed. Then the king's fury subsided. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the estate.
Xerxes also granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating.
The end.
All right. Thank you, youth group, for your help. So that gives us a pretty good summation of the key events. But now I'd like to take a little closer look at the verses in chapter 4 of the book of Esther, picking up right after Mordecai learns of Haman's plan to destroy the Jews. And I so meant to look at a pew Bible and tell you exactly what page that was on, but I didn't do that. But I'm going to read it to you anyway. So beginning in chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her, and he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for a time such as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. So in looking at the story of Esther, I'm always struck by her courage in a very difficult situation. Not just her life, but the fate of her people is on the line, and that seems like a huge weight to place on anyone, let alone a young woman, probably not much older than my daughter. Mordecai asks Esther to take a huge risk by going to the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. She's apprehensive at first, and understandably so. Mordecai's response to her fear and hesitation to do what he's asked her is very interesting. In verse 14, he says, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for a time such as this." When I've studied this passage in the past, the part that sticks out the most to me has been that very last part of the verse, that, "and who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for a time such as this." It speaks directly to God's purpose for placing Esther in that place at that time. And of course, the youth group showed us how the rest of the story ends. Esther is courageously obedient and selflessly steps into a dangerous situation, one that threatens her own life. For the greater good, she puts the needs of others before her own, thereby saving her people and eliminating her enemy Haman in the process. The story of Esther appears to be one of courage, and in fact, the writers of the story titled chapter 20, "The Queen of Beauty and Courage." It's easy to see Esther as the heroine in this narrative, but there's more to see in these verses, and I've got at least 10 pages left, so. Yeah, we're not done yet. So remember the first part of Mordecai's message to Esther. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish." From an upper story perspective, we can see God at work in the lives of both Mordecai and Esther, orchestrating the events that will lead to the deliverance of his chosen people. Mordecai had faith that his God would deliver the Jews one way or another. The question was, would Esther play a role in that deliverance or not? Because she trusted and was obedient, God used Esther to accomplish a very specific and important purpose. But as Mordecai told us, if she had chosen to remain silent, God's plan for his people would still have been accomplished. Our God is omniscient or all-knowing. He's omnipresent, which speaks to the fact that he's present in all places at all times. And he's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful without external limitations. His divine purpose will always be accomplished exactly when and how it was meant to. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11, the Lord speaks these words through his prophet. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Is that great or what? our perfect and holy God, whose thoughts and ways are high above our own, in these verses, he declares that his purpose will be always be accomplished and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So what does that mean for you and me? If God's plan is not contingent on our choices and actions, does that mean that they don't matter? Of course, the Lord is concerned with our choices. We've all been given a free will, and when we make the choice to turn from our sin and follow the Lord, he is delighted, and the Bible tells us that there is rejoicing in heaven. But it doesn't end there. As followers of Jesus, we are given an amazing opportunity. God, creator of heaven and earth, allows us to be participants in his work in this world in order to shape our character and to stimulate spiritual growth, deepening our relationship with him in the process. Growing up, my family, we used to spend summers visiting my mom's side of the family in North Dakota. And I've got a lot of great memories of those trips. We would drive in a huge van, pulling a trailer behind us, and camping along the way across Washington, Idaho, and Montana, and would spend a couple of weeks at the family farm where my mom grew up with my Auntie Annie, my Uncle Jeff, and my three cousins. Now, us city kids loved visiting the farm. And all of the chores that my cousins were usually responsible for were new and exciting to us. Almost every day, my Auntie Annie would ask for our help with one task or another. Feeding the chickens and gathering eggs was a favorite. Picking snap peas and green beans and pulling carrots from the garden. Steering the lawnmower, or the little tractor, as we called it. Hanging laundry on the line outside, taking it down and folding it, and even bottle feeding the lambs. And now we can go to Kathy's house and do almost all of those things. That's great. We don't have to drive quite so far. Farm chores can be hard work, especially for a crowd of young, inexperienced city slickers like us. We tried our best, sometimes completing the tasks more successfully than others. Now, I'm fairly certain that although she told us otherwise, my Auntie Annie didn't actually need our help to do all of those various chores. She could have completed those tasks herself in no time at all, or asked my cousins to do them, but instead, she chose to take the time to teach my brothers, my sister, and me something new, and allowed us to participate in her work. When we didn't know how to do something or felt a little apprehensive, Auntie Annie would patiently guide us along until the task was complete. So if our help was not really needed, and in fact probably complicated the process, then what was the point? She allowed us to participate in her work for our benefit, not her own. Annie's a teacher by nature and profession. She wanted my siblings and me to learn something new, to give us a new experience and a new perspective. She did it because she loves us and because she wanted to spend time with us. And as a result, our relationship was deepened. It's the same for our God in heaven. He allows us to participate in his work in this world for our benefit, not because he can't accomplish it on his own. Our God is not limited by anything, not our fear, stubbornness, or lack of skill. When God places us in a situation and asks us to do something, it is not because he is incapable of accomplishing the task without our meager help. He allows us to participate because of his great love for each of us. When we willingly obey the leading of the Holy Spirit and allow the Lord to use us in order to accomplish his purposes, we learn, we grow spiritually, and we grow closer to God. As our relationship deepens, so does our trust. And as a result, we are able to be used more, and we have an opportunity to be a blessing to those around us. It's truly an amazing process, and God allows us the privilege to participate. So going back to our earlier quiz, we know what a hammer is for, we know what a toothbrush is for. The Bible shows us how God was able to use Esther, but what about his specific plan for you and me? So first, let's look at purpose. Purpose, according to dictionary.com, is the reason for which something is done or created, or for which something exists. I believe that our fundamental purpose, the one for which we were created, is one and the same. And at our Easter service this year, Pastor Tim was able to sum it up in one sentence, and that's why he's the pastor. He can do it not in 20 pages like it's taken me. But he made one of those profound statements that just shot into my heart like an arrow and has not left me. He said, "Your purpose and mine, we were created to know God and to be known by him." Your purpose and my purpose, we were created to know God and to be known by him. It's simple. It's an amazing truth. Our all-powerful, all-knowing, loving, patient, merciful, gracious, and forgiving God, his desire, his reason for breathing life into me is so that he can know me and so that I can know him personally. Now there's a problem. I've messed up. I've fallen short. I've missed the mark. My sin has broken my fellowship with my perfect and holy God. But remember, our God is all-powerful without external limitations, which means that nothing, not even my sin, can stand in the way of God's plan for me. He put a plan in place so that I could come back to him. In John 14:6, Jesus tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died a sinner's death so that I wouldn't have to. He did this for me and for you because of his amazing love for us. This free gift that we call grace can't be earned and can't be repaid. By confessing my sin and asking Jesus into my heart to be the Lord of my life, I can know God and be known by him now and forever. Now, when it comes to God's plan for our lives, that's going to look a little different for each of us. We've all been gifted with unique strengths and abilities and been placed very strategically. Most of us probably won't have the opportunity to single-handedly save an entire nation in our lifetime, but that doesn't mean that the plan God has for us is any less significant. He's called some of us to travel to the far corners of the world, into dark, difficult, often life-threatening situations, to spread the gospel and minister to his people, while others of us, myself included, have been challenged to be a light in this present darkness. I will admit that when I hear stories from our international workers when they visit, or when we watch a video about some of the awesome things that God's doing in other parts of the world, I sometimes have a longing, a wish, that I could drop everything and go to one of those places, that I could just sell our house and leave my job and take my family to serve in Asia, Africa, or the Middle East. And the enemy is very tricky. He uses those moments to whisper in my ear that real ministry only happens in faraway places, which has at times caused little feelings of restlessness and even a little bit of discontentedness, but that's not the truth. And thankfully, the Lord has shown me that. God does not make mistakes. And he has placed me in this place and at this time. And he has a reason and a plan for my life. Now, it's not always easy to see God's plan, particularly with our limited earthly vision. Esther's cousin Mordecai was able to take a step back and see the big picture beyond Esther's present circumstances and was able to offer advice and point her in the right direction. On this side of the cross, God's plan for our lives is revealed to us as we grow closer to him by spending time with him in prayer, by studying and meditating on his word, and by submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our counselor, our advocate, and our guide. He convicts us and intercedes for us and reveals the truth of God's word to us. When our hearts are willing and open, God is faithful to his word. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." This is true for those who have accepted Christ, but I also believe that the Lord is at work in the lives of the lost as he draws them to himself. God's word tells us, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I know this to be true from personal experience. So when Dan and I first met, I was not a believer. We started dating, and as we got to know each other, we pretty quickly realized we were falling in love and began to talk about committing to making a life together. But there was a problem. Dan told me that he couldn't marry someone who didn't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, that gave me something to think about. I weighed my options. I could cut and run, or I could somehow try to talk him out of his faith. Becoming a Christian did not factor into my options at all. I never considered it. I was already pretty emotionally invested in our relationship, so I decided not to walk away without at least trying to talk some sense into him. So I made a plan, and it makes me laugh now when I think about it. My big plan was to get a Bible, read it. I don't think I realized how big it was, but anyway, get a Bible, read it, and show Dan that it was wrong and that it contradicted itself and all these things I believed about it, and then convince him that I didn't really need to be a part of his church life. He could still go to church if he wanted to, as long as he didn't hassle me about it. So I would need to get my hands on a Bible. So the day after I made this plan, I was walking from one end of the campus of SPSEC to the other, where I was a student at the time. And I remember feeling annoyed with myself for signing up for classes that met so far apart. It was a gray and rainy day, which did nothing to help my mood, but at least there was a covered walkway. So as I walked, I noticed a table set up right in my path where a couple of students were handing something out to those passing by. As I approached, one of the students asked me if I would like a copy of the New Testament and handed me a little green book, which also contained Psalms and Proverbs. Suddenly, my mood brightened. This is just what I had been needing. What a coincidence. I thought to myself, I said, thank you so much to the girl who handed me the book, and I walked away smiling. Now, I would love to tell you that I read my little green Bible and accepted Christ immediately and lived happily ever after, but that is not exactly how it went. And those details are a story for another day. In short, what actually followed was months of questioning, crying, arguing, searching. But what I can tell you is that receiving that Bible was an important step on the journey that eventually led to my salvation. And when I think about all of the events that were so carefully orchestrated that day, I am amazed and humbled. My classes being on opposite ends of the campus so that I would have to walk that direction, the rain that caused me to use the covered walkway rather than take the shortcut across the lawn, the students who had volunteered to hand out Bibles that day, the administrator who had approved the outreach, the person who felt the call in their heart to start that campus ministry in the first place. God was working out all those details long before I thought about looking for a Bible. He put that plan in place and arranged all of those details so that he could fulfill in me the purpose for which I was created, to know God and to be known by him. He allowed others to play a role by calling them to their various ministries and asking them to participate in his work. And as a result, I was richly blessed. Here's the part that really blows my mind. Had one of those half a dozen or so people chosen not to answer God's call on their lives, I don't think it would have mattered. I have complete faith that a Bible would have come to me one way or another, because God's purpose will always be accomplished completely and perfectly. God's amazing and perfect plan for your life and for mine is at work at this very moment. If we come to him in faith and ask, he will reveal opportunities in our daily interactions, in our relationships, and at our workplaces to be a blessing to others for our good and for his glory. God's word promises that once he begins a good work in us, he will see it to completion, because we know that his plan and timing are perfect and that his purpose will always be accomplished. We can know for certain that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we have been placed there for a time such as this. Let's pray. God, thank you for today and for your word. It is so humbling to know that despite all of our flaws and insecurities, that you've seen it fit in your infinite wisdom to allow us to participate in your work in this world. Lord Jesus, where we are weak, you are strong. And apart from you, we are nothing. But as your word tells us, we can do all things through you, Jesus, because you give us strength. I pray that as you reveal the plans that you have for us, that our hearts would be willing and open. Bind our hearts to yours, Lord. Place your truth deep within. Jesus, we love you, and our desire is to be so close to you that your spirit flows forth in all we do and say. And Lord, for my friends here who don't know you, I pray that you would speak to their hearts right here and now. Without you, life is empty. We spend our existence trying to fill ourselves up with temporal things, and it is exhausting. I pray, Lord, anyone here who's experiencing those butterflies or finding their hearts beating a little faster, Lord, just help them to let go once and for all of whatever has been standing in the way of living in relationship with you. If you're feeling that pull from the Holy Spirit right where you are in the quietness of your heart, just pray these words with me. Jesus, I've tried living life my way and for myself. I'm ready to experience all that you have planned for my life. For the sins of my past, I am truly sorry. My desire is to turn from my old life of sin, which leads to death, to the new life you've promised, which includes eternity with you in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth and experiencing the punishment and death that should have been mine. Jesus, please come into my life and fill me with your spirit so that I may know the joy and peace that comes from living in relationship with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for anyone who prayed those words today. We love you, and we wait with eager anticipation for you to reveal all that you have in store for our time on this earth. And it's in your precious name that we pray.
Please stand. I will never be